Isaiah chapter 25, that's on page 696 in the Chair Bible. I'll begin just with a few comments, and then I'll read our text tonight. Chapters 1 through 24 depict a very bleak picture. It is dark. It is terrifying. The prophet Isaiah has been commissioned by God to speak a word to his people. The people are elites, they're prosperous, they're wealthy, and they're oppressing the poor. They have forsaken God. And Isaiah comes at God's request to pronounce judgment. It's difficult to get up before you and preach. I'm frail. I'm nervous. But you love me. Isaiah came to a people who were stiff-necked. They were hard-hearted. In fact, God tells Isaiah in chapter 6, "Your preaching will harden the people." But he preached anyway. And so we're going to look tonight at his prophecy in chapter 25. He begins with a judgment upon Israel, Judah specifically, the southern kingdom. And then he pronounces 11 oracles against the different nation states. That's 13 through 23. And then in chapter 24, the chapter that precedes what we're going to look at tonight, it's an apocalyptic message. I want you to get just a little bit of the flavor of that. Look at chapter 24. Let me read verses 19 and 20. "The earth is utterly broken. The earth is split apart. The earth is violently shaken. The earth staggers like a drunken man. It sways like a hut. Its transgression lies heavy upon it, and it falls and will not rise again." So I want you to keep this in mind as now we move to Isaiah chapter 25. Let me read that in your hearing. Please now give attention to God's holy word. "O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name. For you have done wonderful things, plans formed of old, faithful and sure. For you have made the city a heap, the fortified city a ruin. The foreigner's palace is a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, strong peoples will glorify you. Cities of ruthless nations will fear you. For you have been a stronghold to the poor, a stronghold to the needy in his distress, a shelter from the storm, and a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm against a wall, like heat in a dry place. You subdue the noise of the foreigners, as heat by the shade of a cloud, so the song of the ruthless is put down. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, 'Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. For the hand of the Lord will rest on this mountain, and Moab shall be trampled down in his place, as straw is trampled down in a dunghill. And he will spread out his hands in the midst of it, as a swimmer spreads his hands out to swim. But the Lord will lay low his pompous pride together with the skill of his hands. And the high fortifications of his walls he will bring down, lay low, and cast to the ground, to the dust. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Let's pray together. Oh God, we pray for your Spirit to be active among us tonight. We pray that you would open our eyes, that we might see wonderful things from your law tonight. Not so that we can check a box and say we went to church or, well, that was a good message. No, Lord, may we be changed. May we be more like Christ and anticipate his second coming. We pray all of these things now in your name. Amen. Well, I think the first question that we probably are asking is, why is Isaiah opening the chapter with a praise? We just talked about the first 24 chapters of Isaiah as being apocalyptic, as being dark, as being terrifying. The answer to that question is tied to Isaiah's prophetic vision. God shows him something marvelous, and this vision is about the future. It's a future of victory. In the midst of darkness, with death all around, we can have hope because we know the future. We know the one who holds the future in his hands. If you know me, you know that I'm a very big college football fan. And my team, and don't hold this against me, is Texas A&M. I grew up there. My wife went to school there. My father graduated from Texas A&M. And so I like to record the games because I'm so nervous that it's hard for me to watch unless I know the outcome. Right? That's the kind of fan I am. I'm sorry. So I'll watch a game knowing that we win. But it'll be the first quarter, and we're down 27-0. And just for a split second, I'll wonder, are we really going to win? But that's our hope tonight, beloved. It looks bad. It looks dark. But we know the end. And so Isaiah begins this chapter praising God. For you have done wonderful things. Listen to this. Plans formed of old, faithful and true. Because his promises are based in who he is. He cannot deny himself. I want us to look tonight primarily at verses 6 through 8. And Isaiah presents three realities connected to this vision. And specifically, the vision relates to a mountain. So number one is consummation. Number two is consolation. And number three is celebration. So let's begin with number one, consummation. Look at verse 7. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. This mountain is pretty important. On this mountain, or some of the translations will say, in this mountain. Well, what is this mountain? Well, I want us to be good Bereans tonight. I want us to dig into the scripture and see, what is this mountain? Is it a place, or is it a person? we have the context, the original context. And so what would the Judeans have understood? They would have seen this as the temple, the Mount Zion, the place where God dwells. That's the already. I want us to focus tonight on the not yet, on the eschatological, the future hope in looking at this mountain. You don't need to turn there with your Bibles. I'm going to read it for you, but I'm going to give you some passages to flesh out, to prove what I'm telling you tonight, that this mountain is the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, in that great confession, where Jesus asked him, "Who do people say that I am?" And then he personalized it, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter's response, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And what is Peter? How does Jesus respond? "On this rock, I will build my church." That's not on Peter. That's on Peter's confession. His confession that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the second person of the Godhead. Matthew 16, 18. The next verse I want us to look at is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. "As you come to him," that is Christ, "a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious." Peter is not finished. He goes on in verse 6. Is this too loud? Do I need to move this down? Okay. Sorry. It's kind of echoing up here. Peter continues in verse 6, "For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.'" Here Peter is quoting from Isaiah 28, verse 16. He's not done. He continues. "So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." Again, Peter quoting from Psalm 118, 22. Let's continue. Kevin, I'm not sure I'm convinced. I want to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And this is an allusion to the children of Israel in the wilderness, where Moses strikes the rock, and out of the rock comes water. "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Kevin, that's great. I see rock. I see stone. I'm not sure. I see mountain. Listen to these words from the prophet Daniel chapter 2. This is interesting. Isaiah predicts the coming destruction of Jerusalem at the hands of the Babylonians. And who gets taken into captivity? The tribe of Judah. Daniel is from that tribe of Judah. He is captured. He's enslaved in Babylon. And God gives him this prophecy. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. You remember the story? He doesn't know what it means. He asks his magicians, "What does this mean? I'm not going to tell you my dream. You tell me the dream and then you give me the interpretation." This is impossible. They find Daniel, not with God. And God gives the interpretation. Daniel chapter 2, 34 and 35. "As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand. And it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the word of the Lord. This stone who is rolling throughout history is conquering his enemies. That's what that statue represented. The nations come falling down. Notice at the beginning and end of the chapter, it begins with dominance. Christ's dominance over his enemies. For you, verse 2, have made the city a heap, the fortified city a ruin. The foreigner's palace is a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. We have the city of God versus the city of man. The city of God is triumphant. Skip down to verse 10. For the hand of the Lord will rest on this mountain, and Moab shall be trampled down in his place, as straw is trampled down in a dunghill. This is Moab, the city of man. These proud nations. I think it's fascinating that in that verse, in verse 10, actually, excuse me, verse 11, it depicts Moab, this wicked kingdom, as trying to escape from Christ. And he's literally swimming in filth. And God puts him down. What is this covering, this veil that Isaiah writes? Verse 7, and he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. I don't think we need to think too hard about this. If you look in the very next verse, 8a, Isaiah gives us the answer. Christ is victorious over all of his enemies, including death. Death is the last enemy. Hear these words from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God, the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. How do we respond to that? O death, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. You take away death, you take away sin. Of all that we endure, those of you who are in Christ tonight, we long to be freed from this body of sin. Can we not trace all of our problems, all of our difficulties to sin? This body of sin? Someone sinning against you, you sinning against God, and yet the final enemy that Christ will vanquish is death and sin with it. The first reality of this great mountain of God, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus, is consummation. Number two is consolation. Verse 8, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. What an amazing picture this is of God himself wiping away your tear. This intimacy that we will have with Christ. Not only will he take away all of our tears related to sin, But we will be in his presence forever and ever, face to face with him, that intimacy with Christ. Look at this at the end of verse 8. He will remove your reproach. Are you suffering for Christ tonight? Maybe you have a family member that has left the faith. Maybe you're being persecuted for righteousness' sake. If you're in Christ Jesus, if you're living a life of holiness, you will be persecuted. And yet here Isaiah writes, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that all reproach will be taken away. What is the ultimate consolation? It's Christ's eternal word, verse 8, for the Lord has spoken. This is a sure word. When you doubt and you're in the first quarter and your team is down by 27 points, you know the ending. You know that you have victory. Why? Because the Lord has spoken. We have his immutable word. We have it. It's a sure word. Our pastor reminds us every Sunday. It's infallible. It's inerrant. It's authoritative. It is sure. It is immutable. It cannot change because it is God's word. It is based in who he is. He cannot deny himself. The second reality is consolation. And now I want us to look at the third reality, which is celebration. Look at verse 6. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. Growing up, we used to play a game. You would say, it's really big. And your friend would say, how big is it? That's what Isaiah is doing here. Rich food, how rich? Rich food full of marrow. Well-aged wine, how well-aged? Aged wine, well-refined. Isaiah is looking at this as if it were on a big screen. God didn't just hand him a book and said, here is my prophecy. It was a vision. Isaiah is looking at this and he can't describe it. I want you to think of the most choice meal, the best meal that you've ever had. And we need to add an exponent to that. This is beyond what we can imagine in feasting with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. I want you to think about that. Sitting at the table with Christ, we will be celebrating him for all eternity because of his unique place in world history. But in his essence, as the second person of the Godhead, he is essentially king. But because of his active and passive obedience, he's been given a name above every name. He is the mediatorial king. We will sit at that table with him and praise him for his blood. The Lamb has clothed us in robes of righteousness. What a wonderful day that will be. Not only will he remove death and sin, but the possibility of sin. Hallelujah. We were having a conversation just recently, me and Elijah, and we were talking about the fact that you will not be able to sin in the new heavens and the new earth. I praise God for that, because if we could, I would. The new heavens and the new earth are quantitatively better than paradise. That's hard for us to imagine. Hear these words from the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 19. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." And the angel said to me, "Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." Do you see this echo? God has spoken. If you are in Christ tonight, you have so much to look forward to. You and I are going to be skipping down the streets of gold, no longer burdened by sin or sickness or death. This marriage feast of the Lamb, where the bride and the groom will be in union, perfect union, and will never, ever be separated. The mountain depicted here in Isaiah 25 is the pinnacle of redemption. It pictures for us Christ's resurrection, His ascension, and someday His soon return, the day of the Lord. I want you to listen to one of my favorite hymns growing up, in conclusion. When we all get to heaven, sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing His mercy and His grace. In the mansion bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us a place. While we walk the pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. But when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sigh. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of Him in glory will the toils of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we do pray, Lord Jesus, come quickly. But yet, as Paul said, we still have work to do. We want to serve You faithfully here in building Your kingdom, that Your kingdom might come and that Your will might be done on earth as it is in heaven. We need Your strength, O God, to do that. Use Your word to accomplish that in and through us by Your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.